Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1, and for many here, this might be a very familiar passage to you, maybe even one that you read as a child or had someone read to you. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark, and on the 7th day march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." They marched around the city, and today I want to speak to you with the title, "Draw the Circle." Lord, we thank you for what you have accomplished. And Lord, in this place, on this day, as we begin this new year, we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We praise you for it. We praise you for it, even before we've seen it with our physical eyes. We exalt you in this place. Have your way. Speak to us. Challenge us. Inspire us from your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. There's something special about beginning a new year, right? I mean, it's almost like there is this natural hope, natural excitement that kind of surfaces because you think about the things you didn't accomplish last year and you're like, "Oh, this is going to be the year." How many have already written down or thought about at least one New Year's resolution or New Year's goal? Yeah. Bunch of us in this place, we're getting those down. And it's good, especially that we're on day 5 because we probably haven't broken it yet, right? We're like, "Yeah, we're still going. It's good for us to have these moments, one like this when we're starting a new year. And I think it's good to have New Year's resolutions and goals of a different nature, whether that affects you spiritually or physically, emotionally, however it is that you're trying to move forward. You're trying to move forward. And the reason why it's so good, I think, is because we as people, maybe not you specifically, but generally speaking, we as people have a tendency to settle, right? We kind of settle into how we've done things. We kind of settle into how things are. Think about the Israelites. Around 1445 BC, they had seen with their own eyes God do crazy stuff, like delivered them from the enemy. They had been in slavery in the land of Egypt for 400 years. God brought them out. They saw that. They saw the plagues. They saw the Red Sea part, like that. I mean, with their own eyes, they experienced dry ground. And their feet touched it, and they experienced dry ground. They went across the Red Sea. They saw that. And then as they got across, they looked back, and the enemy forces are coming after them, and the walls of the sea engulf them. They saw all of that, which makes what they did next sound totally absurd. So what did they do next? Nothing. They settled. They actually settled in a wilderness where they lived for 40 years. And I don't know if it was because they didn't believe that there was more or they didn't believe that God could do more. Either way, they settled in for 40 years in the wilderness. I want to be clear about something as we begin 2020, and that's this. There is more. There is more. There is more ground to take. There's more impact to be had. If you're married, there's more intimacy and closeness that can be experienced in marriage than what you've already experienced. If there are dreams that you have, there are even more dreams, I believe, that God has for you. There's more. There's more. And it came to a point at the end of that 40 years where God needed to give the Israelites a wake-up call. He needed to alert them and remind them that, guys, okay, there's more. Because God had plans for them. God had promises for them. He had vision for their lives and that they were settled down in Egypt. And then they were settled down in the wilderness. You put that together, 440 years. God's like, well, it's time to go. It's time to move forward. And so he basically picks them up, not physically, but begins to lead them on this field trip, right? Field trip of promise, a field trip of taking land, of moving forward in the vision that he had had for them for many, 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 many years. One of the first stops on this field trip was Jericho. And we've read just a little bit about that in our opening text. And for a people who had lived in the wilderness for 40 years, walking up and seeing Jericho would have sent shivers down their spine. Some believe that the city of Jericho was 12 acres and it was surrounded by a 50-foot high wall surrounding the entire city. Now, that might not seem too high to us today, but back then that was massive. I mean, there is no way that they thought they could get through that wall. There's no way that they're going to get into that enemy territory to take the city, which is what God wanted them to do. 50-foot high wall. And I want to ask you, as you head into this new year, what is your 50-foot high wall? What is the miracle that you're praying for? What is the breakthrough that you are hoping for as you head into this new year? Maybe it's a dream that you've had for a long time and it hasn't happened yet. Well, what is that obstacle maybe in your kid's life or in a friend's life or something that they're facing because of a doctor's prognosis or whatever it is? What is that 50-foot high wall? Well, for the Israelites, it was the city of Jericho. And so what we read in the text, in the beginning part of this text, is that God told them to do things a little bit differently. I mean, if you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies, you know a battering ram would be a perfect time right about now. Bring in the battering ram or one of those huge catapults. They could send some people over. I hate to be that guy, you know, like in the catapult, like this is going to be fun. I'm going to die, right? As you're getting catapulted over a 50-foot high wall. Maybe break out several thousand of those flaming arrows. That would be something we would think of. But God had a completely different plan. And what we've read in Joshua chapter 6, and as you read on this passage, is that God had them march around the city, okay? And so they began to march around the city. And what God had them to do was to march around one time each day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around seven times. And I can just imagine as the army began to march around, the priests are blowing their trumpets like crazy. It's loud. And as they march around that first time, they go back to the camp. And the second day, they continue to march around that city. And I, as I see it, and as I think about it, I think it's just obvious that as they marched around, even on that first day, they were starting to imprint a circle around that city. You're thinking thousands and thousands of footsteps marching single file all the way around that city. The second day, they do the same thing. The third day, they continue to march. By then, there had to have been a trail literally around that city that was visible, probably from the height of the 50-foot wall. They continued to march. The Ark of the Covenant was following behind the priests, and as they went through the first day, the second day, the third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, over and over again, they march around that city. And then on the seventh day, what happens? They march around seven times, and then the walls came down. You see, there's so much that we can do, but there's so much that we can't do. I mean, the Israelites could march, but they couldn't really, in their own physical power, make those walls poof, come down. They could march, that's what God told them to do. They could march around that city. They could do it the next day and the next day and the next day, but they couldn't make anything else happen, physically speaking. Now, here's the thing. I believe that as they were marching around this city, even though they were told to be quiet, I believe that they were praying. And the reason why I think that they were praying as they marched around that massive city, looking up at that really high wall, is because of this. Anytime you're facing a 50-foot high wall, anytime you're facing something that's bigger than you, what are you doing? You're praying. You're not thinking, oh, this is easy, this is no big deal. No, whatever it is, when it's that dream, that desire, that hope, that need, that issue, whatever it is, you are absolutely praying. And I believe the Israelites, as they march around that city, they were praying. And we're making a circle of prayer around that city. Someone once said, prayer is the difference between the best we can do and the best God can do. There's only so much that we can do. Prayer takes what we can do and makes it something that could be supernatural. I mean, what if the space between your current reality, whatever it is you're in right now, whatever situation you're in right now and where you want it to be, so that miracle that's over here, what if the space in between there is just prayer? What if the way to get from your current reality to the miracle is prayer? Is experiencing through prayer what only God can do? And I think prayer is something that is talked about a lot, and for many of you here, you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, and that's awesome, keep it up. But there's also so much of prayer that we don't get. There's probably no one in this place that would say that you are 100% on your prayers. You're successful 100% of the time. No matter what you pray, it happens like that. Well, the disciples in the New Testament had been watching Jesus pray. And they saw that his results were pretty good. Okay, like really good, okay? Jesus' prayers were really good. And they saw the power of his prayers, and they saw what he was accomplishing, and they saw the results of his praying. And so they went up to him. We read about this in Luke chapter 11. I encourage, if you have your Bibles, to flip down to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 11. And what we see is a disciple who has the courage to walk up to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? Would you show us how to pray? I don't know about you, but I have wondered that many, many times. What is the way, the best way to pray? Have you ever wondered if there's a formula? If I pray this, if I pray that, then this will happen. Wouldn't that be nice, right? And we want to know more about prayer. And the disciples were right there. They needed to know. They wanted to know. They saw Jesus' life and ministry. God, how do we get there? How do we get to that place where we can pray like that? What do we say? What do we do? Now, Jesus was given a pretty good challenge by the disciples, because the disciples were essentially asking Jesus to put into human words a heavenly reality. Prayer is a heavenly reality. God came up with it. It's happening in heaven right now. It's a heaven thing that God has made possible for humans. And so Jesus then had this challenge to explain to humans a God thing. Well, Jesus was obviously up for the challenge, right? And so he began to teach them. And what I think is how my mind works is I could just imagine Jesus looking around as he's with his disciples and saying, you know, okay, what's around here? How are they going to get this? I can imagine him seeing a person over on the side of the street selling bread. And if you've been in some other countries, you know, that's just very common. You're driving along, you're walking along, and there's like this little stand, and they have these fresh baked bread that's right there. And you can get it if you want, and you can maybe just chow right then and there. You wait till you get home. I mean, it's just really, really common. I can imagine Jesus looking over and seeing the lady that's selling bread over here, or the guy that's selling bread over here, and be like, okay, here. And this is what he said. Suppose you have a friend. He's talking to his disciples. He's speaking to us about prayer. Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. The setting is in a small town in Palestine. social custom dictated that if someone came to you late at night, you had to offer them food. I can imagine this man that Jesus is describing probably had teenagers who ate all of their food, right? And food was gone. And literally, when this man comes to the home, as Jesus is describing this, he's painting the picture of there being no food in the cupboard, like cereal box, like not even one last Honey Nut Cheerio in the bottom of it, gone. Some of us know what that's like. We have teenagers. It's gone. Everything's gone. But in that custom, in that day and age, in Palestine, you had to provide food. There was no question. There was no question. You had to. I've kind of racked my brain to try to think of any social customs we have where it is so much of paramount importance that we provide something for someone. For us, if someone's coming late at night, like, hey, I got nothing here, stop at McDonald's on the way home. All right? That's what we would do. There, no. You had to provide food. Had to. It was expected. But yet there was no food. And as Jesus is telling this parable, it's all about prayer. And I believe there are some principles that we can pull out of this parable that Jesus, I believe, wants us to understand so that we can implement that into our prayer so that our prayer becomes even more effective than what it is right now. The first one that I see in this passage is that we are to circle the prayer, we are to circle the need, we're to circle the dream urgently. We're to circle it urgently. Notice what Jesus begins by saying. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight. And unless it's New Year's Eve or you're working third shift, I think midnight is a great time to be sleeping, personally. That's a great time. I didn't stay up for New Year's Eve, the 12:01 thing. I didn't do it this year. I'm going to bed, right? For a lot of people, midnight's a great time to sleep, unless you're working or whatever. Midnight is also a great time not to interrupt anybody, right? Like if you can help it, you don't interrupt anybody at midnight. It's a time to sleep. But yet, when it's an emergency, midnight doesn't matter, right? And this was an emergency. This was literally an emergency for this man in this culture. The only thing I can even think about to compare it would be you're in your house and there's a little kid that's screaming outside. And especially if you're related to them, but even if not, you hear a little kid screaming and you are going to go help them. You're going to go find out what the problem is, no matter if it's at the end of the game. No matter you're in the middle of the, you know what I'm saying? Like you probably won't even open the front door. You'll just run through it because you are going to help that kid. That's this, right? There was an urgency to this. There was an urgency. And I believe Jesus is teaching us that when we're praying here in 2020, as we go into these next few weeks and we're deciding we're going to circle some prayers. We're going to circle some needs. We're going to go after this. That we need to do it with an urgency. Often we tend to put things off and procrastinate. But there are some things that we can't put off. We can put off taking out the trash, checking the tire air pressure, those types of things. There are some things we can't put off. Lacey and I have had many conversations about this because when our kids were really young, what are we doing? We're changing diapers. We're trying to enjoy and treasure all the memories, thinking we're going to remember all of them, which we haven't. But we're just really trying to treasure those moments of holding them. And they smile and they go, meow. And you're like, they said daddy. I know they just said it. We're treasuring those things. The furthest thing from our mind was the thought of our kids moving out. I'm telling you, when they were 6 months old, 9 months old, they're learning to walk, right? We weren't thinking, yeah, one day they're going to be moving out. I'm just being honest. We weren't thinking that. We're thinking, this is so cute. This is so great. I'm so tired. This is awesome. But then as the kids started getting older, we started having conversations. We're like, what? This is happening way too fast. Way too fast. Like we didn't know it was going to be this fast. And so we had to come to a place where we were like, you know what? We can't wait until they're in their 20s and then look back and have regret. We got to circle urgently. See, kids are something you can't procrastinate. Obedience is something you can't procrastinate. There are certain needs that come up in your life. You can't procrastinate them. There's certain dreams that you have the opportunity to go after. You can't procrastinate it. We realize we got to start circling our kids in prayer, even specifically about a number of things. I'll give you one example. In my journals, I write down, normally it's in the back of my journals, I write down certain prayer needs that I'm really going after. Sometimes it's for one of you, sometimes it's for a ministry, it's for a dream, it's whatever it might be. There are many in there that are pertaining to our children, right? And so I'll write that prayer need in there, I'll write that prayer in there, and then I'll circle it in the back of my journal. And one of the ones that we circled, I just looked at it in an old journal yesterday, was one for our daughter. When she was in fifth grade, we circled a prayer, and that was, God, give us clear direction where she should go to school in sixth grade. That's what we prayed for. We circled that. I don't know how many days we prayed that. I don't know how many circles I prayed around that one prayer. God, would you give us clear direction? I believe God has a unique plan for every one of our kids. And I believe God has a unique plan for every one of your kids and grandkids. And I also believe that God knows our kids better than we do. Right? So if God knows our kids better than we do, then I want to find out what we should do because God already knows. And sometimes it's not always a clear-cut decision, right? And we're just trying to make the best decision we can as the Lord leads us. And then the other times when we're like, you know what? We're going to pray. And so we begin to pray. I mean, urgently praying for a year about that. And there were other requests too. But that one thing, God, give us clear direction. We want clear direction. We want your vision. What's going to be the best environment for her? What's going to be the best fit for her? Because God, you know her better than we do. And as we went through that year and we circled and circled and we prayed and prayed, God, over time, I'm talking months into this, the Lord began to give us a clear and clear picture of the decision that we needed to make. And when we got to the place of making the decision, it wasn't out of fear, it was out of faith because we believe God was leading us in that direction. It's one thing to walk circles. I'm going to walk in circles. No, it's another thing to pray in circles. To pray in circles around that very thing that you're praying for, that you're crying out to God for. And you circle, and you circle, and you circle. And for us, when it comes to certain things, we're circling urgently. And I believe that's one of the principles Jesus was bringing out of this passage. Don't just circle something in prayer. Circle urgently. He went to his friend at midnight and woke him up. Second principle that I see is this, that when we're praying, we need to circle, we need to pray specifically. Notice what the man says next. He gets to the man's door and he says, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. Lend me three loaves of bread. He didn't say, friend, give me some bread. Give me a lot of bread. Give me a little bread. What did he say? Friend, lend me three loaves. And I believe that that detail by Jesus is very important. The pastor of one of the largest churches in Korea has said this, God does not answer vague prayers. See, many of us pray shotgun style, don't we? Pellets going everywhere. God help the world. Send missionaries everywhere. Help me have a good, fun day. Help everyone in my family be healthy. We're like, and there's pellets going everywhere. See, prayers like that, I'm not saying they're bad, but they're unplanned, right? They're unfocused and they're unverifiable. How do you know? God, help everyone in the world. How do you know if that's happened? See, praying specifically, which I believe this is a principle that Jesus is teaching us in this parable, is very, very different. Praying specifically brings focus to your prayer time. Praying specifically helps to build your faith because you're going after one thing right there. I'm going after it. When the Israelites were marching around Jericho, they probably weren't looking to the other cities, tripping over each other. They're looking right here at this 50-foot-high wall. They are marching around in prayer. When you pray specifically, it gives God the opportunity, I believe, to show his love and compassion in a specific way. And so what I do in the back of my journal, when that prayer that I've been circling and I've been praying for and I've been going after it with urgency and praying specifically, what I do then is when it's answered, I put the date there and how God answered it. And then when I go back to my journals, what a reminder of God's faithfulness. I prayed for this for who knows how long, and on this date, this prayer was answered. On this date, I saw forward movement. Does that make sense? See, when you pray specifically, then you have something that you can praise God for. When you pray specifically and he answers, you can even tell other people about it because God answered the prayer you were praying. Pray urgently, pray specifically. Thirdly, I see in this passage the admonition to circle or to pray selflessly. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that you should never pray for yourself, okay? We need prayer. How many need prayer? Like all of us, right? Some of you didn't raise your hand. I'm telling you, you need prayer, all right? I'm just saying. We need prayer. We pray for ourselves. That's not a bad thing. God, help me. God, help me be healthy and those types of things. But I found that there are times when we can be praying for ourselves a little too much, right? Where our prayers get kind of selfish, where it's about me, it's about my life, I want to be comfortable. We can just start praying general vague prayers just about us. And what I have discovered in prayer is that the more that I'm praying for a certain need outside of, oh Lord, bless me, I find that God helps to peel away the layers the longer I pray about it, so that then the motivation behind this prayer becomes visible. And sometimes, as I've been praying and circling something for prayer, it's been in my journal, I've circled it, I'm praying, there are some things I've been praying for, and the more I prayed for it, the more opportunity God had to say, hey, Keith, why are you wanting that so bad? Why? Why? I've had times when I was praying something for my kids, and the longer I prayed for it, the more opportunity God had to peel back some layers and ask me, well, why? And I found that there was a little bit of self in there. I'd repent of it. Why? And what happens, the more you pray, and the more you're trying to pray selflessly, the more pure your prayers become, and the more closer to the will of God your prayers become. My dad shares this. About 30 years ago, he was praying in the sanctuary in a southern Indiana church where he was pastoring. And he had noticed that the youth group in the church was beginning to grow. And so he had been praying that, God, would you begin to call some of these young people that are in this youth group, that are coming into the church, would you begin to call some of them into full-time ministry? And he just thought that would be so great if the Lord would use some of these young people coming out of that small southern Indiana church, wasn't too small, but you know what I'm saying, a medium-sized church, coming out of that church, that they would be used by God in that particular way, and that being full-time ministry. And as he was praying that prayer, the Lord spoke to him, and he sensed in his spirit that God was saying to them, why don't you ask me to call your own kids to full-time ministry? He hadn't been praying for that. Have you found it's a little easier to ask God to do some things with other people's kids? God, send that one to Africa. May they be willing to go to India. But as he prayed, God began to purify his prayer and speak to him. Why don't you pray about me sending your kids? And he shares this, that after sobbing for a while, that he began to pray. God, would you call Melanie into the ministry? Would you call Keith into the ministry? God, would you call Christy into the ministry? And after having crossed that threshold of obedience to begin praying what God wanted him to pray, he begins circling that prayer, going after it. Day after day, God, would you call my kids? Call some others, but would you call my kids? It was a desire that was in his heart. He began praying it. Now, us kids, none of us knew that he was praying that prayer. None of us knew that he was circling that in prayer. But over the next several weeks, get this, each of us came to him independently and said, we believe that God was calling us into the ministry. So cool. I challenge you, from this parable. Circle selflessly. And that's what we see in this very passage. Verse 6, a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Why was this man going to his other friend? Was it because he was hungry? No. This other guy had shown up with a need. He was hungry. And so it got this man out of his warm bed. It got him putting on whatever he's putting on to go outside. And he goes all the way over to his neighbor's house and begins knocking on the door and begins to ask and ask and ask, would you give me 3 loaves of bread? He wasn't doing that for himself. He didn't need a midnight snack. He was doing that for the person who came. The challenge here is to circle selflessly. Circle selflessly. See what God does. Finally, this, I believe we see this in the passage as well, that we are to circle shamelessly. That thing that you're praying for, that dream that you're going after, that breakthrough that you need to see in one of your kids' lives, that friend in gym class that needs to know Jesus, that marriage that you know about that's struggling, or maybe it's your own, circle it shamelessly. Look what the text says. I tell you in verse 8, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. This is really cool. The word that's used here that the NIV translates shameless audacity is only used one time in the New Testament. Only one time in the New Testament. It means a boldness, a persistence, a shamelessness. Like, I'm not giving up. And I don't care what it sounds like, I'm gonna keep circling this. I'm gonna keep going after this again and again and again and again. What is Jesus teaching us about prayer circling? Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep going. Have some boldness when you're praying, when you're approaching the throne of grace. Have some courage. See, this man knew that he didn't have any bread in his house. He didn't have any food in his house, but he knew that his friend, his neighbor did. And so therefore, in shamelessness, he's like, come on, I need this, come on, please help me. I know you've got it, I know you're in there. Please, please, please. Shamelessness, shameless audacity. Admitting he didn't have it. It sounds like prayer, doesn't it? Prayer is admitting that we don't have what we need. If we had it, would we pray about it? Prayer is admitting that we don't have it, but we're going to the one who does. We're going to the one who has limitless power, the one who is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine, the one, our God, who has everything. And I believe our Lord Jesus is challenging us and speaking to us that we need to circle these prayers shamelessly. Jesus went on to say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Truth be told, we don't know how or when God is going to answer our urgent, specific prayers. But we do know as believers that he can. We do know that he can. And so Jesus is saying, keep asking. Don't give up. Keep circling. Keep circling. Because when we are circling those things in prayer, when we're going after it in prayer, when we're circling, God is working. God is working. He's working on us. He's working in us. He's working around us. He's accomplishing things that we don't even see happening as he's putting things into place. When we're circling, God is absolutely working. And after 7 days of circling Jericho, on that seventh day, on the seventh time on that well-worn path, man, I'm sure that their feet were tired. I'm sure that their sandals were worn out. Maybe their pride had even taken a hit, right? Because that's not cool, just walking around a city. But yet, God had already promised that he delivered them into his hands. And after that seventh time, they let out a shout like crazy. Instead of praying, they turned to praise. They began to praise the Lord. And what happened? Those walls poof, came down. And they went in and took over that city. What is the 50-foot wall in your life right now, in your family, in your friend's life? What is that obstacle? What is that thing that needs to come down? What is that hindrance that's got to be taken out of the way? What's that dream that needs to be fulfilled? I'm sure each one of us have something. It's a person in your life that needs a miracle. It's someone that you know that just needs to take a spiritual step forward. They need the fruit of the Spirit erupting in their life. They need a healing. Maybe you need wisdom, and that's something you're circling. Like, oh, God, give me wisdom. I need wisdom. What is it? What is it that you're circling in prayer? Maybe you just need God's touch on your life. Like, you want God to use you in 2020 more than he did in 2019. Like, there's something that, God, would you just use me? I'm reminded of one of the most effective preacher in the 1800s who was asked about his effectiveness. He was a man of prayer. He was known for having personal, private prayer. And they asked him, like, how can God use us like God's using you? And this is what he said. Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. And there, on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. Maybe you're praying that God will use you. Maybe you're praying that God will give you a dream that's so big only he can accomplish it. Right? Some of us need that. God, give me a fresh dream. Give me a fresh vision. Maybe you feel like you've settled in. God, like, open my eyes to what you want to do through me so that I can believe you for it. Give me a desire that then I can delight myself in because it's your desire and I can go after and pray in your will. See, God invites us to come to him in prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach him to pray, he didn't put them off. Boom. Okay, you want to know how to pray? Say this. You want to know how to pray? Okay. Suppose, you see what I'm saying? He was right there helping them because he was inviting them into his presence, inviting them into that conversation, that relationship, and that opportunity to experience things that they could not experience without going to him in prayer. I believe in 2020, God wants to answer some prayers. I do. I believe God is wanting our church to be a church and a people that believe him for greater things. Thank the Lord for 2019. God, what do you want to do in 2020? Let's move forward. We need to move forward, every single one of us, in so many ways. Let's grow in prayer, right? Let's move forward. Let's begin to draw some circles around things that we need to see God do. We need to see God move. We need to see God make a difference in us and through us. And I just pray that God's blessing will be on every one of you, that his favor will be on you, that he's going to teach you things that you never knew before, and he's going to help you to get closer to him in these next few weeks than you've ever been in your entire life. I believe God wants that, and I pray that over you in the name of Jesus. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.